Jeremiah 4, from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Jeremiah 4, verse 5, through to the end of verse 31. Well, now, my friend, we come to the outpouring of the prophet's declaration of the wrath of God about to fall upon Judah and Jerusalem. The prophet has warned, the prophet has pleaded, the prophet has urged and called the people to repentance and all the rest. But now, the time has come. The chapter heading here, the passage heading here, not that it's inspired, but I think it sums it up. Disaster from the north. Verse 5, announce in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land, cry aloud and say, gather together, let us flee to the fortified cities, raise the signal to go to Zion, flee for safety without delay, for I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. This is God speaking through the prophet. And he's telling Judah, he's telling Jerusalem, he's telling Zion, that Babylon is coming, and the forces of Babylon will sweep through the land and bring disaster. I will not go over every verse. I just want to give an overview of this passage. You can read it for yourself, my friend. The disaster is appalling. A lion, verse 7, has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out, and he will lay waste your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant. Verse 9, the king and the officials will lose heart, the priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. Verse 11, it'll be a scorching wind, and so it goes on. Not to winnow or cleanse. Too strong for that, verse 12. Judgments. My judgment, says God, verse 12. And then the description comes, 13 and on. A besieging army, disaster, and so on. Punishment, how bitter it is, I see here, verse 18. It pierces to the heart. Verse 23, I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and the heavens and their light was gone. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert, I see in verse 26. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger, and so on. I'm just giving an overview here. People running away, verse 29. Going into thickets, climbing up among the rocks. All the towns are deserted. No one lives in them. These are words, my friend. I've said before, I suppose the nearest equivalent in our time would be Europe under the Nazis in the Second World War. Other places throughout the world, no doubt. Pain, anguish, disaster, grief beyond description, darkness, appalling shame and fear, and of course a silence from God. The end of the temple, the end of the worship, captivity, bondage, taken away into exile, ruination. Ruination. In verse 10, Jeremiah says, our sovereign Lord, he turns away from, it seems he turns away from his preaching, his prophecy, and he addresses himself to God. Ah, sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem by saying you will have peace when the sword is at our throats. How do you read this? Well, I think as it seems on the surface, that reading is quite wrong. A superficial reading would give the impression that Jeremiah is complaining against God, that he has deceived his people by promising them peace when he's going to destroy them. I admire Jeremiah, and God commends him too, because he records it in other parts of Scripture, where the psalmist, for example, will talk to God in very seemingly very arrogant terms. God likes to be argued with by his people. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question is, did God promise peace to this people? Had he deceived them? And the answer is no. Jeremiah has not done it. So what does it mean? I think he's speaking aloud in one of several ways. It could be that he's mimicking the words of the people themselves. It could be that he's mimicking the people quoting their false prophets. It could be that he's mimicking the false prophets themselves, and he's exposing the falseness of their prophecy. Look, peace, 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 they promise, when there is no peace. I think it very likely, well, I think it's certain, that Jeremiah here is mimicking this parrot cry. Oh, we're going to have peace. Why is this prophet of doom preaching like this? It's all going to go lovely. We know that the prophets, the false prophets, were saying such things. In verse 30, what do we have here? Jeremiah, after pouring out his cataract of suffering and affliction and darkness, he addresses the people. What are you doing, O devastated one? Why dress yourself in scarlet and put on jewels of gold? Why shade your eyes with paint? You adorn yourselves in vain. Your lovers despise you and seek your life. I hear as a cry as a woman in labor and so on. What's he saying here? Here is this prophet proclaiming his judgment. And what's the response of the people? They treat it as daft, as stupid, as false, and they go on in their merry ways, dressing themselves up. They're listening to the false prophets, and they're acting as though the sun will continue to shine. They cannot see the storm clouds gathering. The pagans have a saying, whom the gods would destroy, they first drive mad. Whom the gods would destroy, they first drive mad. This is madness here. Judah, Jerusalem, madness, acting as though there is no judgment to come. And yet Jeremiah commands them in verse 8, put on sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned away from us. And verse 31 goes on to say, you're dressed yourself in paint and scarlet, and oh, you're doing all these grand and happy things, but it's going to be like a woman in labor, groaning, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands and saying, alas, I am fainting. My life is given over to murderers. And so he appeals to them in verse 14. Oh, Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts, even at the 11th hour? Jeremiah, or God through Jeremiah, appeals for their repentance. Then you have here, of course, Jeremiah speaks in a way as though he is grieved, as though he is weeping within, and he pleads with the people to return. He, as I say in verse 14, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, return, because as he says, your own conducts, verse 18, your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is. It pierces to the heart. And then in verse 19 he says, oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart, as he contemplates this. Now, from verse 19 onwards, is this Jeremiah speaking? I think it is. But it quite clearly, when you get to verse 22, my people are fools, they do not know me. This is God speaking. I believe it's God and the prophet speaking together. God speaking through the prophet. God speaking as a man. He's weeping over Jerusalem. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They're skilled in doing evil, verse 22, but they don't know how to do good. So God is weeping over Jerusalem. Jeremiah is weeping over Jerusalem, just like Christ wept over Jerusalem in Matthew 23. But the people are not weeping. The people are going on as though it's holiday, vacation after vacation. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the false prophets are telling them all is well. Well, that is the historical lecture. How do I apply this as a preacher? I cannot say that this is definitely true for us in our generation. But I wouldn't be preaching it if I didn't think it had. I do think it has relevance. That's what makes me preach it. What do you mean? I believe these words should be preached, should be heard among us. Oh, David, things are going so well. We're in revival here. I'm speaking to the churches in the West. I don't know all of them, but I have some acquaintance with them. I can't speak for other parts of the world, but I can hear the cry going up, and all is well. Look, they're flocking. We can't get enough. We haven't got enough room to contain the numbers. But what do I see, my friend? What did Jeremiah speak about here? As we've seen over the previous chapters. What do I see in the Western churches? I see hedonism, the love of pleasure, the love of carnality, all sanctified, inverted commas, in the name of Jesus. I see a lack of powerful preaching, a lack of preaching Christ. I see preachers, I hear preachers, addressing a great congregation as though there was no sinner in sight. There's no unbeliever in the room. They're all out somewhere else, traveling somewhere else, treating everybody as believers. I see worldliness, commercialism. I see big business, money, glittering and razzmatazz and all shine and surface, dressing yourself in paint. My friend, it's not just for Judah and Israel. God has judged his churches. I've quoted the Revelation 2 and 3 time and again, North Africa. But take the Middle Ages. In Europe, and don't forget in the rest of the world it was utter paganism. In Europe, where Christianity was, what was it like in Europe in the Middle Ages? 1,000 years of dark ages. 1,000 years, a millennium, when men, women were born, lived and died in utter darkness. Without the gospel of Christ, oh, there were little pockets here and there, yes, but in generality, Europe was in gross darkness and the world was in paganism. The Middle Ages saw the advance of Islam. It reached the gates of Vienna. It got into Spain. Does this have no resonance today in the United Kingdom where I live? Islam is not out there. Islam is in our country. Churches are dying and decaying and vanishing. And Islam, the minarets, the spires, the wail of their prayer calls coming over and over. Islam is conquering. Rome is still here. What should be if Rome and Islam should join together? What dark age would come then? John told us the Antichrist is always with us. The great Antichrist is coming. But Antichrist is always with us, he said. There are many Antichrists. There could be a great darkness coming upon us, my friend. People could be appalled, and the great leaders, the prophets, wouldn't know what to do. Disaster. And what is our responsibility in such times? Well, I as a preacher should be weeping over it. As Paul said, I tell you, even weeping. Verse 8, what does Jeremiah do? What must I do? What must I do for myself? What must I do in my preaching? I must command myself. I must command you, my friend, as a believer. I must command the churches. What for? put on sackcloth, lament and wail. In other words, come into the new covenant equivalent, repent surely, turn back, reform, take the scriptures seriously, get rid of all the clutter and confusion and all the mess of Christendom and all the crustacean that we put upon the church and all the heaping institutions we put there and all the worldliness and hedonism, and let us get back to scripture and the separation from the world that the scriptures demand. That's the command. Is there not an appeal in verse 14? Oh, Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor? It's not too late, my brothers and sisters. We can repent and return. The warning to us, verse 30. Madness. Madness. What do I mean? It's like arranging the chairs, the deck chairs, on the deck of the Titanic. We've hit the iceberg. We're going down. And yet, where the band is still playing, and we're just changing the places where we shall sit to see the sun when it rises tomorrow. My friend, the sun may not rise tomorrow, spiritually speaking. Ah, prophet of doom, alarmist. I say it has happened. It is happening. Is there any risk of it happening to us? I believe it to be so. An unbeliever, as these commands and appeals and these warnings come to God's people, as they do, what about you? Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? What am I saying to you? A dark time may be coming, my friend. Now is the day of grace. Now is the opportunity. Now is the gospel being preached. Now you can hear of Jesus. Jesus Christ died for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his Christ, his Son, to die for sinners. God appeals to you to come and repent and believe, and you will be saved. The time may well come when you will not hear the gospel. You may not have the opportunity. So I appeal to you. I command you. I plead with you. Turn to Jesus now. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. So the word is to the professing church, is to the unbeliever, is to me, is to us all. Bless God, I thank God that men like Jeremiah ever had the courage to preach his word, God's word, to the people. The Spirit recorded it. May God raise up men to preach with such commands and prophecies again to us. And may this feeble address, this small discourse, have some benefit for good. May it lead us all to turn back to God through Christ by his Spirit. May we take his word seriously and live according to his mind. If we've never trusted Christ, let us call upon him and be saved. And now let us live with our eye upon Jesus, walking by faith in obedience to God's word. And may he yet have mercy upon us. In wrath, O Lord, remember mercy. Amen.